Today I want us to be looking again at Genesis chapter 3, and I want to begin reading in verse 7 and read down through the remainder of the chapter. It says, "The eyes of Adam and Eve, of them both, were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I've commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. The Lord God said unto the woman, What is this as thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and thus shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it thou wast taken. For dust thou art, and dust thou shalt return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And to Adam and also and his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin, and clothed them. The Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now at last he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat, and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden, to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Last week we tried to look at verses 1 through 6, and we mentioned just a little bit of verse 7, showing here the fall of man, how that Satan came and tempted Adam and Eve, and they partook of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And because they disobeyed God, they were brought under the judgment of God. It's important for us to understand what's going on here in chapter 3 of Genesis, because if we don't understand what happened here in the fall, we won't understand the rest of God's word. I understand that God must enable any of us to understand the message of this book. But if you don't understand it, like I said, you'll miss everything else, all the other great truths that are in this word. The world tells us that we were made low and that we are evolving into a perfect being. But we don't see that here. Here we see that Adam was created perfect and upright, and that he has ruined himself. God created us very high, and we brought ourselves very low. But you see how the world has changed it, how they've turned it around. Man's not evolving. Man's depraved. And we find out that here in the Word. Adam was placed in his perfect environment, and he still fell. You know, the world tells us that man's problem is an environment. If we can change his environment, well, then everything will be fine. But Adam was in a perfect environment. Perfect environment. And he still sinned. What about us who live in a sinful environment? The problem is not what's on the outside of man. The problem is what is on the inside of the man, which is man's heart. And that's what we see here in Genesis chapter 3. Arthur Pink said, here in the fall, we see the will of God was resisted, the word of God was rejected, and the way of God was deserted. When our parents first took of the fruit, they took that which belonged to God only. That's what they were doing when they rebelled against God. God gave them all the other trees, and the only stipulation was to not partake of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And they took what was rightfully God's. It was not theirs. And they, when they took it, they rebelled against God. And because Adam is the federal head, he brought all of us, all men. Whereas by one man sinned, entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for all men have sinned, no exceptions. So now let's go and begin today in verse 7. Here in verse 7, we see that when Adam and Eve sinned, when Adam partook of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that their eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed themselves fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. As soon as man sinned, as soon as his eyes were opened, here we see the consequences of man's sin, of the consequences of man's rebellion. Most people don't understand what happened here. They don't understand that when Adam sinned and Adam rebelled, he came under the judgment of God. And notice here it says their eyes were opened. Now notice this. Their eyes were opened, not enlightened. The eyes of their conscience was opened. They saw things, didn't say things pleasant, but disturbing. They saw themselves deceived. They saw that they were lost. They saw that they had lost fellowship with God. They saw that they had exposed themselves to the wrath and judgment of God. That's what they saw when their eyes were opened. Not enlightened, but opened. Now listen to me. Adam knew God, knew good and evil before the fall. He did. He knew no sin by experience, but he knew the nature of sin. He knew that it was contrary to God's being because God told him. He knew the consequences of sin because God told him that in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. He probably knew both good and evil more fully before the fall than he did after the fall. See, man, today, he don't understand the fall. Our natures, though, we don't understand sin. We don't see sin as that we in the light of God and how God sees it. Now, that's how Adam saw it before. But now that he's sinned, his eyes were opened. And notice the next thing it says, and they knew that they were naked. Now, they were naked before, but now they have shame. Now the shiver comes over them, and they need something to cover their nakedness. But more than anything, this is not just showing a physical nakedness. This is a spiritual nakedness. This is a soul nakedness, nakedness of the soul. They now are conscious of the fact. What are they conscious of now that their eyes have been opened and they knew that they were naked? Now listen, they were stripped of all their honor, their glory, and the privileges and the power that they once had. They realized this. They were naked of, and they were realized, and they saw their lost condition. They saw that they'd lost the image of God. Instead of being more now like the image of God, they look more like a beast. This describes man. This was the true nakedness. They saw the nakedness of their soul. When we think about physical clothes, why do we have physical clothes? They're for our covering, for our protection from shame and from warmth. They were afraid of the judgment of God. They had exposed themselves, their souls, before God. Before they needed no protection. Now they realized that they needed something to cover them and to protect them from the wrath and judgment of God. And this is how all men are. They are naked before God. Naked before God. So when their eyes were opened, they knew that they were naked. What did they do? What was their response now that their eyes were opened? And they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves aprons. Why did they try to braid these fig leaves together to try to cover their nakedness? They were trying to hide their shame, first of all, from one another. And man had rather save face before men than to seek pardon from God. These fig leaves represents man's attempt to be righteous. And man, most, I think, first and foremost, he wants to save face before men. Our Lord told the Pharisees, he said, all these works that you do to be seen of men. Men are more concerned about what somebody else thinks about them than about what God thinks about them. Notice this, but what they did didn't make matters better. It only made matters worse. It's where it says here that they've sowed these fig leaves. When our Lord walked upon this earth, he came one day to a fig tree looking for some fruit. And he found none on, and he cursed that tree. The fig tree was the only thing which our Lord ever cursed while he was here upon this earth. And what we learn from this when he cursed this fig tree, that which man employs to hide his spiritual shame is directly under the curse of Almighty God. It bears no fruit, and it is doomed to quickly wither away. That's what these fig leaves represent. It's man's feeble attempt to try to cover up his shame and his nakedness, and it's cursed. It cannot work. It quickly fades away in the sight of Almighty God. Verses 8 through 11, we see the grace of God. Amazing grace. When Adam and Eve sinned, they didn't go running to God. The first thing they tried to do was try to reverse what they had done. And it says they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. The Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? The Lord Jesus Christ come walking in the garden that he had made, comes walking, not running, but walking in the cool of the day. This is grace. God came to Adam. Adam didn't go running to God. God came to Adam, and he came in the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, how do you know that? All through the Word of God, if God is ever going to speak to anybody, he speaks to man through the Lord Jesus Christ, the mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. He is coming not to destroy Adam and Eve, but to save them. Can you imagine Adam and Eve, now that their eyes are open, we can't even imagine what they felt, the shame, the horror, now that they hear his voice, hear him coming. They probably heard him afar off. They probably heard him like a still small voice. Adam's conscience accused him. And every man's born with a conscience. And God speaks to a man in his conscience. He knows the difference between good and evil. Why? God gave him a conscience. That's God's voice speaking to this man. The conscience of man speaks to him. The conscience now either accuses him or else excuses him. Romans 2:15 would show the works of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing them witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. When God came to them, Adam and Eve, when they heard him coming, they ran and they hid themselves. Man will never on his own seek God. He will always run and hide. Why? He fell. He's depraved. He won't never come to God. People say, well, oh, there's all these people seeking God. No, they're not. If a man ever seeks God, it's because God sought him first. We see God coming to seek Adam and Eve. He's coming not to destroy them, but to save them. Oh, what grace. Man is totally depraved. Before they fell, they would have run to have met God. Now they're filled with confusion. They're terrified. And this is why today men don't want to think about God. It terrifies them. And the Lord said unto Adam, where art thou? Here we see the call of God. He called to Adam. And what did he ask Adam? He said to Adam, notice he called Adam by name, where art thou? Where art thou? God is not asking this question for God's information. He's asking this for Adam's information. God knew where Adam was at. He knew exactly what Adam had done. But he wanted Adam to know that he knew what he had done. God speaks through his word today, and he still asks this very same question. And he asks you today, where art thou? God knew all along where Adam was, and God knows where you are. God knows where I am. God knows. God said, Adam, where art thou? Why was God asking Adam this question? He wanted Adam to acknowledge and to confess what he had done. Now listen to me. As Christ come to Adam and Eve, this is not the voice of a policeman to arrest them, but the call of a father's love, seeking a son who was lost. It was the call of divine justice that cannot look over sin. God can't just look over sin. But it's a call of divine love that cannot be quenched. It's a call of divine grace which cannot be resisted. Can you imagine this dark background here? Here, Adam was God's prince creation. He created him in his own image, and now man's sinned. And upon this backdrop of sin and depravity and them trying to sew fig leaves together to cover their sins and hiding among the trees of the garden, God comes to them. God comes to them, and God speaks, and God says, where art thou, Adam? Listen, when Adam and Eve sinned and they rebelled, God could have cast them into everlasting chains under darkness, and that's what God did to the angels that fell. There was a third of the angels that fell, and God reserved them into chains of darkness unto judgment at the last day. And he could have done this to Adam and Eve, but he didn't. But he didn't. He could have, and he would have been just in doing it. God didn't have to show them grace. It was not, they didn't merit grace. He showed them grace. And if it's ever merited, it ceased to be grace. But here, we see God's abundant mercy, God designed to be the seeker. And he came down to Eden crying, where art thou? And listen to me, God's question to do to you today is still the same. Where art thou? Where art thou? Verse 10. So when God speaks to him, and God asked Adam, said, Adam, where art thou? Here's what Adam said. Here was his response. I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And God said to him, who told thee, Adam, that thou was naked? And he asked him another question. Hast thou eaten of the tree where I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Just imagine what Adam thinks now. Now that he had rebelled, he thought that he could hide himself among the trees of the garden. But now he finds out that he had been discovered. He said, I was afraid. The fall brought upon man fear. He said, I was afraid. Why was he afraid? He was naked. Adam realized that God is coming in justice because of his and Eve's rebellion. And when a sinner sees himself under the judgment of God, it will bring about fear. God could have destroyed them right here. But God came to expose them for what they had done. He did not leave them alone. That's grace. A lost man will sit right where he's at, trying to clothe himself with fig leaves, trying to hide himself among the trees of the garden, until God comes to him, and when God comes in his word, he comes to expose a man for where he's at. That's grace. If God leaves you alone, you'll go on in your rebellion. God could have left Adam and Eve alone in this state, but I'm glad that he didn't. He came to expose them. And Adam said, notice what Adam did. He didn't confess what he did. He wanted to blame somebody. The man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. So what is he doing? He's trying to excuse what he did. He's saying, the woman this woman that he loved, now he turns on her. Now we see hatred for this woman that God gave him. He not only blames the woman, he's saying, God, if you hadn't gave her to me, I wouldn't have done this. Do you not hear those same excuses today? Men want to blame somebody else. Like I said in the first of the message, they want to blame their environment. And then some people want to blame God, and they say, well, God made me this way. Man's born to sinner, but a man does what he does because he chooses to sin. He's a responsible creature, and he's held accountable for his actions. Well, then God said to the woman, what is this thou hast done? And the woman said, she's going to cast blame. The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Everyone tries to make excuses for their sins. Why? That's the result of the fall. Everybody wanted to make excuses. I had to go a couple of weeks ago. We went to a hearing. There was a man I knew. They were taking him to court because he wasn't been paying child support. And I was summoned to also go there. That's why I was there, to speak against this man. And when they called the man up and everybody else that was there, that was going on, what was going on in the court that day. When they called these people up, they asked them a question. They said, why did you not pay this child support? And most everybody there wanted, the first thing they wanted to do was offer up excuses. They say, well, I didn't have nothing, didn't have a job and all these things. Oh, everybody wanted excuses. No, excuses don't fly in God's courtroom. They're guilty. That every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. When a person gives an excuse, they're trying to justify what they do, trying to relieve the guilt and the shame and the fear. And that's what's going on here. Look in verse 14. Now, God had done asked Adam and Eve why they did what they did. And now he asked the serpent. The Lord God said unto the serpent, he didn't ask him why he did it. He's a father of lies from the beginning. Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above all beasts of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. We don't know what the serpent looked like before the fall, but he was affected by the fall also. And now he's brought under the curse of God. But what I want us to see here mainly is verse 15. There's so much we learn from this chapter. But here we learn the first promise ever given in the scriptures about Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man coming into this world. And God said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Here we have the first gospel sermon, this good news. We see here the first preacher was God himself, speaking to Adam and Eve, these two sinners, standing there. They're still standing there clothed in their fig leaves. And what does God say here in this sermon? God tells them that there will be a conflict, a war between the serpent's seed and the seed of the woman. I will put enmity. Who put it? God put it. God said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Listen to me. Here we see God dividing the sons of men from God, those that he elected and chose and predestinating love before the foundation of the world. And God says, I'm going to put an enmity, a division between these two seeds, between the seed of the woman and the serpent seed. We see this if you want to take time to read in chapter 4, Cain and Abel. The first two men that was born upon this earth after the fall. Cain, who was of that wicked one, and Abel. Both men brought offerings. Cain brought his own works. Abel brought a sacrifice which looked to Christ. And Cain killed his brother Abel over this right here. Why? There was an enmity between the seed of the woman and the serpent seed. But here we see the promise of one that would come. The Lord Jesus Christ in his incarnation. And it said, in between thy seed and her seed, talking about Christ, and he shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. Listen, Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time was come, God set forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law, that he might receive the adoption of sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. When Christ was born into this world, he was born of a virgin without the aid of a man. He's not the seed of man. He's the seed of woman. He came to take upon himself human flesh to undo what Adam lost. He had to be perfect to redeem us. And like the first Adam, he represented someone. Someone. For by the disobedience of one, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Hear this promise that one day the seed of woman is going to bruise, that Satan would bruise his heel, but he would crush the serpent's head. What does this mean, he bruised his heel? That was the only part the serpent could reach. This is talking about his humanity when he was made to suffer in our stead. But listen to me, when Satan could only bruise his heel in his humanity, but when he bruised that heel, our Lord Jesus Christ crushed the serpent's head. His head represents his authority, his rule, and his kingdom. Do you see that our Lord is telling Adam and Eve, and he's telling us, that one day the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the seed of the woman, shall come into this earth and undo what Satan did. He will restore into us all that Adam lost. Now that's good news. This is why God came to Adam and Eve, not to destroy them, but to show them grace and mercy. This is good news. It's not what you do, but it's what God's done. Oh, the exceeding riches of his grace. Listen, by the woman came sin. By the woman should come the Savior. By the woman had come the curse. And by the seed of the woman would come him who would bear and remove the curse. By woman, by Eve, paradise was lost. Yet by the woman should be born the one who would regain it. Oh, what good news. Listen, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. Now I want us to just look at verse 21 just for a minute. And into Adam also and his wife, the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. Here we see the garments of God's salvation. God took those fig leaves off Adam and Eve. He stripped them of these aprons. And the only way a man will ever give up his fig leaf aprons is for God to strip him of all those self-righteous efforts that he tries to do. But when God stripped them, God didn't leave them naked. Look at this. God took an animal. He killed an animal. He shed blood. An innocent animal is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ who died the just for the unjust. And God took the skins from that animal. And now notice this, who made the coats? God made the coats of skin. And what did he do with those skins? He clothed them. He covered them. He protects them. What their fig leaves couldn't do, God did. This is not what Adam did. It's not what God and Adam both did together. This is what God did. Salvations of the Lord. This shows us that from beginning to end, salvation is in God's hands. God showed them here in this picture, a picture of redemption. The innocent lamb had to die for the guilty sin. Christ, the Lamb of God, died the just for the unjust.